I believe that when we can develop spiritual tools of resilience, it is then that we connect to ourselves and to God. It's then that we can take a deep breath and be able to thrive. Creativity comes from resilience.
Welcome to Psalms for the Spirit, a podcast about spirituality and resilience through the lens of the biblical Psalms. I'm Karen Young Wimberly, a Presbyterian minister and spiritual director from the U.S., but living on the north coast of Ireland. I've been working closely with the Psalms for about 10 years now, arranging, recording, performing Psalms set to Celtic melodies, along with my dear friends, the McGrath family from Dungannon, County Tyrone. And through the years, I've heard firsthand about how the Psalms help people through times of trouble. Through times when the mountains seem to be falling into the sea, times when the world is in upheaval, either on a very personal level or on a collective level. So I got the idea of exploring how the Psalms actually help us, how they lead us toward healing and hope. How do the Psalms lift our spirits? I'm inviting friends and respected teachers to speak with me on this podcast about what they think about this question. About the connection between spirituality and resilience. Today's guest is Aaron Hayes Cook, a Presbyterian minister based in Rahway, New Jersey, a short commute away from New York City. I've known Aaron for about 2 decades now, we were shocked to realize, and I was interested in getting back in touch to hear about some of her current work around building resilience in her congregation's spiritual lives, as well as the broader community in these wearying times. In this conversation, we explore marking time through rituals, creating space to meet with God, and poetry as a creative process in understanding who we are. Serendipitously, this podcast coincided perfectly with the launch of Aaron's new project, River of Resilience, which offers practices in resilience for people of color traumatized by racism. Through this project, Aaron seeks ways to offer healing for people whose bodies, minds, and spirits have been affected not only by the pandemic, but by the pervasive racism that has been all the more exposed in this past year. So whatever it is that brought you here, I'm glad you're with us.
Time, right?
Yeah, I know. I was gonna say it's been a long time, and I'm really glad I have an excuse to talk to you. How is your spirit these days, and how is your family and your community? How's everybody's spirits around you where you are in New Jersey?
Thanks for asking. I think now I'm in the phase of trying to find a way to recover from all that's happened over this past year. And I go through phases with my own spirit where I definitely feel dry, or where I feel enlivened, or full. But right now, especially for the season of Lent, my hope is to really put in intention in fostering and nurturing my spirit, because it really needs it. Mm-hmm. It really needs just some nurturing and some connection with God, and not just connection about how to make it through mm-hmm. every day yeah. in the midst of a pandemic. And, you know, the church that I serve, what I've noticed from the people that I can get connected to, people are weary, their spirits are weary, their spirits are in need of rejuvenation and new life.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people have told me lacking motivation to be connected to people and to God. And so they're in a place where they need rejuvenation and recovery too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Can you tell me and anyone who's listening about your community that you're living and working in? What type of community is it? Just so we have a better sense of where you are and who you're surrounded by.
Sure. So I serve as a pastor at a PCUSA congregation in Rahway, New Jersey, which is about 35 minutes outside of New York City.
Mm-hmm.
So I call it kind of an ex-urban, small city, big town, very culturally, ethnically diverse, mostly middle-class folks, working middle-class, or middle-class folks who have been in the area most of their lives. Mm-hmm. What's happening most recently over the past 5 to 10 years is that Rahway is trying to attract commuters from New York City. Mm-hmm. So they're building all of this affordable house. Well, I don't know if you would call it affordable compared to New York City, right?
Yeah.
So they're trying to develop an arts community, a community of that people are connected more to New York City in that trajectory. So you've got people who are in our community who've been here for many years and, you know, taught the mayor of the town in high school. And then there are other people who have just arrived and are looking to recreate the city. The particular congregation that I serve was one of the first churches in the city of Rahway and one of the first churches in the state of New Jersey, established in 1741. So it's got a long history. Yes, that's long.
Yeah, it is. Especially for America, it's really long.
Exactly. Especially for America, right? Uh-huh. 1700s, the latter part of the 1700s was really pivotal in the history of America. So they've got that longstanding history. And like many other mainline denominational churches right now, this church is trying to find ways to connect to the community in a different way. My hope walking with them over these past almost 10 years is kind of trying to find a way to, alongside the city of Rahway, find a way to connect with people. Too.
And you're finding that people are feeling a bit weary and dry and lacking in motivation to connect with each other and with God. Is that what you said?
Yes, they are. Because we're out of routine. Mm. You know, we have not worshiped in person in our sanctuary since March 15th of last year. We had a couple of in-person worship services in the fall, but they were like 5 or 6 people in our fellowship hall with masks. Wasn't the same, obviously.
No.
And just like any other thing in your life, any other habit, spiritual or not, when you're out of rhythm of doing it, that's when you fall to other things. I think people are just yearning for connection, but feel lost in the middle of it too.
Yeah. What are some of the connections that you think they're missing from church life? Or regular life?
Coffee hour after church. No, just having a cup of coffee and catching up with people.
Mm-hmm.
Being able to stay after church and say, you know, hey, what are you doing this week? Or how can I pray for you? I think they miss, I hate to say this, but committee meetings. You know, we always complain about how many meetings we have to go to. But I think what they miss about that is that the fostering of community in the midst of
mm-hmm.
people that I've served alongside for many years, a lot of the committee meetings were simply connecting with each other and not just about the work of the church. So I think they miss that. Gathering on table and having meals. We do a lot of meals together typically. You know, by now in this part of the year, we would have already had 3 church dinners. You know, there's a Valentine's sweetheart dinner, of course.
Aww,
and then usually there's a St. Patrick's Day, you know, so it's usually around holidays or around special events that people do it. And we often have pasta dinners and we use that as a fundraiser. So, you know, just sitting around a table and being with people, you know, they definitely miss it.
Yeah. Even those little things that maybe don't seem particularly, you know, they're not necessarily connected to the spiritual or religious life of the church, but they're so important for the well-being of the congregation and having that uplifted experience of being together.
Yes, definitely.
Steadfast love is better than life, and I will praise you.
just wondering about the Psalms for you. Like, what's your background?
Yeah, so I grew up in a small Baptist church, actually, in New Jersey, and it was a family church, and was part of kind of the family spiritual legacy of my dad's side of the family. And I spent so much of my childhood there and did everything that you can imagine. Mm. And Sunday school, vacation Bible school, all the things. I was there doing all the things. Mm-hmm. So church was always a place of belonging and solace for me. I started reading scripture from a very young age. By the time I was a teenager, you know, had my own study Bibles and was highlighting things and had some favorite scripture readings. By the time I was 16, 17 years old, I was helping teach Sunday school. So I was always encouraged to study scripture from a very young age. And then went off to college, went off to seminary. And of course you study scripture because that's part of what you do as a master of divinity. But scripture, especially the Psalms, as I was reflecting on it, have always been a place for me to return to, to connect with God, even when reading the other parts of scripture seem dry or feel like I'm not getting anything out of it at the time. The book of Psalms always are kind of, you know, just water in the wilderness, I guess you could say.
Wow. What was it about the Psalms that felt like water to you, do you think? Like, what was it that was nourishing in that way?
Well, as I explained it, whenever I read the book of Psalms, especially in a worship service or a Bible study or something, mm-hmm. I believe the book of Psalms is just an honest dialogue between people and God. Mm-hmm. And brings a level of honesty about your spiritual journey and what you struggle with that allows you to connect with God in a different way. So yeah, it's always been a place for me to return to when I just feel like the other stories aren't connecting as much.
Do you have any go-to Psalms?
I was just thinking about this. My very favorite Psalm is Psalm 139. Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me from my, and I memorized it when I was young from the King James, because, you know, I was Baptist at the time. From my down sitting to my uprising, you know my thoughts before they come to my tongue, oh Lord. You know, so that for me was just this beautiful image of intimacy with God. Mm-hmm. That, you know, no matter how much I run or how much I feel like stands in the way of me connecting with God, mm-hmm. God's just always there. Mm-hmm. Always there. And one other favorite one of mine is Psalm 52, I believe it is. Mm. And in the latter parts of the verses is, and I am like an olive tree planted in the house of the Lord, and I shall live with God forever. Mm. That's an image for me. I feel a connection to images of trees.
I see one behind
you. Yeah, I have a tree in the background, right? Yeah.
Is that an olive tree?
Sure. Yeah, I don't.
I'm not good at recognizing trees.
Right. Yeah. It's a tree. It was given to me as a gift. So, yeah. So I'm always drawn to images of trees, especially trees without leaves for some reason. I don't know.
Good time of year for that.
Yeah, exactly. Because as it's snowing outside right now.
I always like it when you can see the sky through the trees.
Yes. And it's been beautiful. Now, this winter has been a really big winter here in New Jersey because it snows every couple of days now. But the sunsets and the sunrises have been beautiful.
Really?
Pinks and blues and purples. And because there's no leaves on the trees, you can see them even more perfectly. So that connects me to God in another way too. But yeah, those are my two favorites, Psalm 52 and Psalm 139, about connection.
Tell me more about Psalm 52, because that's a verse that I haven't really, you know, thought about that much. And I love that image.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, it's another one of the Psalms, you know, that's pleading to God for help, right? Mm-hmm. And as any other part of a chapter in Psalms is about, in the book of Psalms, is about a progression for offering your complaints or desires for God, and then finally recognizing God's goodness in the mm-hmm. midst of it. And so that's where Psalm 52 ends, is that, okay, all of this is happening, all this is going on, but yet God's steadfast love is still there mm-hmm. in the midst, growing like a tree, and I'll be like a tree growing in God's steadfast love.
Mm. So the olive tree is God's steadfast love, but it's also you mm-hmm. growing in that.
Yeah, that's how I interpret it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love that. That's such a nice image.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Yeah. I can see why that would stick with you. So has that been with you for a long time?
Yeah, it's been over 10 years that's one of the Psalms that I return to. And so much so, it's a funny story. And I'm a creative type. And you probably might know this about me, Karen, but I got my nose pierced when I was in seminary because I was like, I want to be radical and creative. Yeah, there's like 10-year-olds who have their nose pierced right now. So it's not as radical as it was before, right?
You and I aren't quite so radical.
Right, no, not anymore, right? Yeah, not anymore. But it was for a long time that, I was trying to find other ways, creative ways to express myself, mm-hmm. my body. For a long time, that image was something I wanted to get a tattoo of. I haven't followed through on it, so I guess maybe it's just an idea. But it's always been
maybe this will prompt you.
It may be.
Go crazy. Get a Psalm tattoo.
Exactly.
I love that image. I'm gonna have to look at that Psalm again. Connection between spirituality and resilience is something I've been exploring a lot recently. And I do see the Psalms as a way into that and then beyond that too, into other aspects of spirituality. What do you think of the connection between spirituality and resilience?
Well, who isn't thinking about resilience right now in the middle of a pandemic? Because it's part of how we are to face each day, mm-hmm. right? And there's articles and journal writings and, so many things that are coming out to remind us about what resilience mm-hmm. is. And for me, you can't separate spirituality from resilience, because if we're connecting ourselves to the spirit of God, to our own spirits, to the spirits of each other, then we know that we also need resilience and endurance in order to not just face each day, but to find joy and to find the tools and the practices that we might need mm-hmm. in order to connect with ourselves and with God. And when in the midst of this past year, when every day can look the same, but be so different, mm-hmm. when so much of our foundation has shifted, our expectations, and dare I say, how many times we've had to pivot, right? Mm-hmm. That keyword, pivoting our expectations and how we approach things and what we do, whether we can go to the grocery store or not. I mean, that's an every day, every week kind of thing. I believe that when we can develop spiritual tools of resilience, then it is then that we connect to ourselves and to God. It is then we can find joy. It's then that we can take a deep breath and be able to thrive. Creativity comes from resilience. Creativity comes from moments when we have no choice but to create because we're stuck, because we need an answer, right? That's where a lot of the creativity and the inventions of the world have come from. Because we're in the middle of that. So for me, it goes hand in hand.
What has that looked like for you? Like, what has resilience looked like for you in this past year?
A word that has stayed with me over this past year is mindfulness. Hmm. Being mindful of where I am in the course of the day, emotionally and spiritually, and allowing that to just be what it is, and then also offering that to God and offering that as an opportunity to engage the spirit. Mm. For me, one of the ways that I do that is by getting up early in the morning, which typically I don't like to do, but I have an almost 2-year-old and both my husband and I are working from home. So I get up in the morning and I spend some quiet time and I connect. It's about being mindful of what's going on in my spirit and my body and my mind. And then also that can help me be intentional about being mindful of what's going on around me too. With my husband, with my child, with the church that I serve, with my family, with my friends. You know, if I can't connect that way, then I can't be mindful about all the other people that are in my circle or who God has asked me to serve at the time.
Yeah.
Too.
Yeah. So how do you do that mindfulness in the morning, if you don't mind sharing?
Sure. First, it always starts with coffee.
Oh yeah. Very good. Me too. That is number one on my, I can get good up early coffee. As long as there's coffee.
Exactly. Good coffee. So coffee, the ritual of making coffee helps. And I mean, caffeine, right? It's meditating for me. And that could be listening to a meditation, a simple meditation online. It could be journaling, you know, meditative journaling. It could be listening to, I love this app called Pray As You Go, which is about Ignatian spirituality. And so it's just about quiet meditation, even if it's for just 5 minutes, mm-hmm. just to kind of center myself in the morning and give me that space. And then I can go off and do what's ahead of me for the day.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's not necessarily a long time, a few minutes, but it really makes a difference for the rest of the day.
It does. And some days it could be longer. I mean, who knows, when you live with a 20-month-old, it could be.
Could be 30 seconds, could be half an hour.
Right. It could, exactly. It could be any of those times, but as long as it's just at least 5 to 10 minutes mm-hmm. in the morning, mm-hmm. then I feel connected and able to tap into kind of that spirituality, resilience, or resilient spirit, I guess you could say.
Yeah. Yeah. And then when you're going throughout your day, do you ever kind of need to go back into your space to reclaim your mindfulness, or does it sort of stick with you?
Yes, both. And there's some days that I wish I could go back to that space, but I can't. Later, just because the day, you know, the day rolls as it goes, right? But some days, yeah, it is a sustaining piece for me, no matter whatever comes in the day.
Yeah.
And then there are other days, just like the rest of us, where I need it again. Doesn't mean that I'll necessarily get it, but until the end of the day, but definitely days where I still need to return to that little centering piece.
Do you ever miss it completely and then feel like a real loss when you're not able to do it?
Yes. I am frazzled and like just not centered and a little too short with people.
I can relate.
Like, oh, I need just 20 minutes. Even if it's just 20 minutes, right? But yeah, but that's life, right? You know, sometimes it just happens and you're gonna at least take 5 minutes and hide somewhere.
I know. Yeah. Well, your daughter's a bit too young, but my kids now, they notice it for me. They're like, Mommy, I think you need a break. I'm like, is it that obvious?
That's amazing. Yeah, that's amazing. And then they also like that they offer it, like, hey,
I know,
we're gonna be all right for 10 minutes, which is funny and cute, but is also on the other side of it is that you're showing them that that's something that's important in life for all of us.
Yeah, I know. I've been showing them that a lot.
Mommy, time out.
I know. We've been getting to know each other really well.
Exactly. Exactly.
Deep pulls too deep, your
resilience and your community?
I think it's connection with each other and some kind of ritual. Mm-hmm. We don't talk about rituals enough. And maybe it's because we're afraid that it's too high church. I don't know. But rituals are what help us make meaning of our day and our time and our life. Mm-hmm. And that's in the stories of scripture, there were rituals that you did in order to mark the time to recognize God in the midst of it. And so I believe that what people are missing and what I'm trying to help people replace is the ritual. It's not just the tradition of getting up and going to the church or connecting with the community, but it's the ritual of it. It's the, okay, it's a Sunday morning, or okay, it's a Friday night, or okay, it's this time. I think that people just feel so lost because every day, like I said, it could feel different, but it looks the same. Mm-hmm. You know, it's another day at home. Another day, you know, with restricted access to being around people. And so I think what I'm really trying to do is help people recognize that as a way to develop their own resilience while they're still at home. Mm-hmm. So creating some kind of ritual where they can connect with themselves, with God, and with each other. Mm-hmm. I sent out a bunch of Lenten packages to my congregation members, which was all about creating a space of ritual for them every week, mm-hmm. while at home.
Yeah.
To connect with God, themselves, and each other. Because I think that's when that's the place where we can start so that we can develop that resilience that is required of us, mm-hmm. now. I mean, as always, but especially now in the midst of these pandemic times, I guess you could say. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that sounds really wise. Also, the idea that you had about creating space to meet with
God or something. Yeah, just to create a space in your home where you know that that's where you're going to try to connect with God. We all know that there are days where you enter into whatever that space might be. You might feel incredibly connected, or you might, it's part of your spiritual discipline. I always tell people spiritual discipline is like anything else. You know, you develop the discipline to do it, and you continue, and it will grow over time, and not just, you know, don't expect the same thing every day. And so, like, behind me, yeah. You know, I, on my grandmother's piano, because I consider my office like my worship design studio, right? Because I do everything from here. I lead worship from here. I pray from here. I write my sermons, everything. So I try to create a space that, in some parts of it, not all parts of it, that's real life, mm-hmm. that are, I know where this is where I can go to try to meet God for the day. Mm-hmm. And many people, that might be just the edge of their couch with a candle next to you, or it might be a whole corner of your house. You know, everybody's mm-hmm. in a different stage of life. Yeah. You know, I have almost 2-year-old. It's not going to happen in a large part of my house.
No candles.
Yeah. There's a candle on the piano behind me, but that's about it. So I think it's really important to do that, because once you become in the ritual of doing that, then your mind and your body and your spirit are knowing, like, oh, this is time. It's time. It's time now to try to connect with God for the day.
For my prayer space, I was like moving furniture and found this little corner. Mm-hmm. And the best thing about the corner is that when somebody comes into the room, they can't see me.
Oh, even better.
It's so nice. And then the more I use it, the more it is that spot where, you know, I just sink into that. It's like, I just breathe a sigh of relief when I sit down in that chair. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But it comes from using it. It's my safe haven in the house.
Yeah. Yeah. And we all need it, right? We all need it during this time, especially.
Thank you. part of the reason I wanted to talk to you is because I remember your poetry.
A while ago, right? Yep.
The coffee houses that we used to have at seminary.
Yes.
I really strongly remember your poetry just being absolutely amazing. So, and I know that you've gone on to be a preacher and do you preach on Psalms very much or?
So I'm glad that you brought up the poetry piece for me because so much of the Book of Psalms is a like a book of poetry, right?
Yeah.
It is hard for me to translate that always into a sermon because then I just turn it into an extended poem, right? Which is awesome sometimes, but not for every Sunday. So I occasionally preach on the book when I know that there is a moment in time where we need to hear that about that intimacy with God, about that relationship, about that dialogue between humans and God. But I also use the Book of Psalms too, to, like I said, to center me and also more for prayer.
Yeah.
Not
personal
corporate prayer. Personal prayer and corporate prayer. In worship settings, cards, those types of things. Because I believe, especially in moments of joy and grief, they can speak in a more true way than the words that I might be able to come up with.
Have you been writing poetry during this time?
I haven't. You know, I have not written, I haven't sat down to write a poem in years.
Really?
I journal, I write stories, I write sermons, and I wonder if it's more about because I'm putting a lot of my poetic energy
into sermon writing
and writing liturgy.
I can understand that. The time that we were in seminary, I remember it being an exploration of who you are and your identity. And so that was part of why you were writing.
Yes.
And do you think that helped you through that time?
Yes, tremendously. Because not only was it really hard because you're in seminary, but I was in my 20s. I mean, all of us are trying to find our way. I mean, we're always trying to find our way, right? But especially during your 20s, you're trying to find even more ways to self-differentiate. And especially in seminary, when, you know, they're trying to help you dismantle everything so you can build it back up again, right?
That painful process, I know.
Exactly, which is a painful process. Yeah. Especially when you're already going through it developmentally in your 20s. And so, poetry was an outlet for me to kind of process all of that stuff that was going on inside of me.
Yeah, I remember it being really powerful. And I mean, I remember you at the time exploring your biracial identity.
Yes.
Do you mind explaining about that? Because I would like to hear what that was like, you know, and how poetry helped you through that. Because it was, you know, as a listener, it was really powerful to hear your words and your thoughts on that.
Thanks. So I grew up in a biracial household. My mom is white. She is of Hungarian descent. She's first generation American. My grandfather grew up in Hungary and my grandmother, her parents grew up in Hungary. And then my dad was African-American. And so I was given an opportunity, to live in both worlds.
Yeah.
And I think now, especially in the many conversations that people have been having about race over this past year, because of all that has bubbled up again, in the country, in the U.S. and across the world too. It's not just the U.S. But part of racial identity is recognizing who you are and how you're different. And so for me in my 20s and especially in seminary, I was beginning to recognize my own racial identity, how I was different, and learning to be okay with that picture not being the same as other people, Now in 2021, there are, this is an illustration of this and how it was different for me and why poetry was significant for me at the time in understanding my biracial identity. Now in the US, if you go to Target, right? You can go into the skincare aisle and the hair aisle, and you will see a plethora of pictures and illustrations and hair products for women and men who are biracial or of mixed ethnic heritage, mm-hmm. right? When I grew up, there was one way. There was one way to do it. And it was like a jar of blue hair grease that didn't really work for my hair all the time, right? So I use that illustration because now understanding yourself as being biracial or of mixed heritage is something that happens all the time. Hearing stories, illustrations, pictures, and images is more mainstream than it was for me growing up in the 80s and 90s.
Right.
So I needed an outlet to help me understand how I could live in the middle.
Yeah.
Because there weren't a lot of illustrations or images or all of those things, representation going on for me at that time. And so I had to find my way through how I was going to identify myself and be okay with it too.
Yeah. So do you remember what that process was like of writing about that? And, you know, what were some of the revelations that you had through that process?
I think by the time I was 25 or 26, which was right around the time that I graduated from seminary, I was okay with understanding myself as both and, mm-hmm. because I knew that the majority of the world would identify me or see me as African American. Mm-hmm. But then I also knew that so much of my heritage, my identity, how I understood myself was still part of my mom's side of the family, mm-hmm. and my mom,
yeah,
who is like 5 foot tall and blonde hair and blue eyes, right?
right.
Like, I mean, that's like the penultimate, right? You know, of that, like, you know, a biracial relationship. And it was also revealing to me to be okay with that, to be okay with, okay, the world might see me one way, but I'm going to identify myself as this, mm-hmm. and be okay with the conflict.
Right.
Because there was conflict, right? And a lot of the poetry that I wrote during that time was about the conflict, mm-hmm. was about the, okay, you know, especially during the early 2000s when we were having more and becoming more and more aware of racial profiling.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Where police would often target people of color. Mm-hmm. And so I was living through that at the time. And so for me, that was the conflict. Like, you know, as my mom even says, like when a police officer might pull me over in a town, they're not going to be like, oh, well, you're half Hungarian, you know, of course.
No.
I'm not saying that all police officers are bad or anything like that, but that was part of what was wrong at the time and still happens now that was coming to the surface, both in society and mm-hmm. for my life too. Mm-hmm. So that all of that helped me say, like, okay, I need to learn to be okay with that conflict and still be okay with myself. And that took time.
When you shared so vulnerably with people, did you find that people, you know, heard you?
I believe so.
Good.
I definitely felt heard, mm-hmm. which I think encouraged me to continue to do it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then there's something also, I don't know if you have felt this way, you know, as being so connected to music and being able to write. Sometimes when you write, it is you're explaining your experience, but it also then it becomes that piece of music, of poetry, and then you're able to perform it in a way that allows you to put it out there for people to absorb it and that you're okay with it.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if that makes any sense.
You're sort of putting it outside of yourself and then it becomes a thing that you and others can look at and observe. And I mean, you were talking earlier about creativity and creativity comes out of resilience. And I mean, I think that's a really wonderful example of, I mean, that just came out of you as you were dealing with, I mean, what so many people do go through at that age, but the particular things you were trying to work through, your creativity came out of your experience, and you were able to find resilience in that.
Right. Isn't that the story of who we are as people of faith too? Mm-hmm. I mean, isn't that what I believe scripture, book of Psalms, what the word, a living word is supposed to teach us, help us to be, you know? Mm-hmm.
Tell me about this project, River of Resilience. I'd love to hear more about that.
Thanks. So I was given an opportunity to do the Foundations on Christian Leadership program with Duke Divinity School. Mm-hmm. And part of that is you're given an opportunity at the end of the program to write a grant so that you might develop some form of ministry or outreach where you feel like there is a need. Mm-hmm. And wow, over the past year, 2019, 2020, and first part of 2021, the word mindfulness was always coming up for me. And also, I experienced, and I saw the pain of people of color, the pain that people of color were going through because of riots and marches and confrontations with police and the government. And I recognized that no matter what the facts are surrounding an example of the death of George Floyd, no matter what the facts are or intentions of the people in the situation, something was happening in my body and the bodies of people of color that I knew or could see. It was almost as if in those instances, people were traumatized and re-traumatized. Hmm. And so people were telling stories, and I was hearing stories of, oh, I can't watch. Like I couldn't watch stuff. I couldn't watch it because for me, it just brought up all of this despair and anger and trauma that racism has brought to my life, to my family, to my ancestors. And that made me stop and think like, well, what the heck are we supposed to do with all of this? There's so much going on. And I think a lot of great conversations were happening around race and what I would consider kind of like an awakening of many white folks who were kind of recognizing their own racial identity and how that interacts with other people. Mm-hmm. But I just kept seeing people of color being traumatized over and over and over again. And so I really spent some time thinking about praying about it. And especially with this opportunity, like, how can we heal? Mm-hmm. How can we heal? And it's not that racism isn't going to go away tomorrow. Like, it's not like in 2022, we'll be like, woohoo, we did it. If we just put our nose grindstone. It's amazing, right? But in a societal level, and even in a spiritual level, if we consider it what it is, if racism separates us from connection with one another, right? Mm-hmm. So I wanted to develop an opportunity for people of color to heal and to recognize, you know, again, the word resilience, because resilience, I believe, it's about developing tools and practices to help you through something and recognize your own joy and your connection to God, yourself, and others. And so River of Resilience is an opportunity for people of color to develop those tools. So I've invited a holistic doctor who knows about the connection to our bodies and stress. Another woman who is the woman of faith and also is a personal trainer and talks to people about connecting spiritually with your body and how when you develop your stamina, your endurance, your muscles, mm-hmm. then that you can also develop that resilience. Mm. And then another woman who's a woman of faith and has been a nutritionist for 20 years and is really connected to the story of food and how food can be healing. I mean, isn't that the story too of people of faith, right? You know, because so much we follow the stories of Jesus. Jesus was around a table eating with people a lot. So my hope is that at the end of this first iteration of this program, that people will have an opportunity to develop tools and practices and rituals to develop that spiritual resilience in the face of racism. Knowing that, like, yeah, there's work to do, right? Yeah. But we can't do the work if we're not trying to heal ourselves at the same time. It has to go.
Yeah.
I don't even want to say hand in hand, but sometimes it just has to go first, come first.
Mm-hmm. Deliver me. Things I've really appreciated about the Psalms and spending a lot of time in them in the past. I mean, I've always loved them, but in the past 10 years or so, I've worked with them with music. But it's that the Psalms present lots of different perspectives. And I think there was a turning point for me where I realized that I wasn't supposed to be able to identify with all the Psalms, that, you know, they're not all about me. They are about people in this world and in history who have experienced things that I will never experience. So do you think the Psalms speak into what you've just been talking about? How do you think the Psalms speak into a life of somebody who's been traumatized in that way?
Yeah. I think it's a really good insight. Because I'm thinking about my own life where when I was younger and I would read a Psalm and I'd be like, what? Enemies fleeing and, you know, like, people are out to kill me. You know, I couldn't relate. Mm-hmm. Right. So I think then maybe the message is the Psalms can be a message of compassion, mm-hmm. right. For ourselves and for other people, mm-hmm. knowing that, you know, if you think about what you were just sharing, that not all of the experiences of the writer of that particular chapter are going to relate directly to your life, then it's then that we're able to develop compassion. Mm-hmm. And so I guess to relate it to the Book of Psalms would be, my hope is that when we read them, we can develop compassion for ourselves, mm-hmm. and compassion for other people, mm-hmm. whether that experience directly relates to the trauma that many people of color face in their everyday lives and have for generations, for many generations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because we could be reading the same words, but having a completely different relationship with those words based on our life experiences. But it's important to hear, you know, I just want to hear about what it's like for other people to read the Psalms, what they mean to others.
Yeah, definitely. And it's the diversity of life with God, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Diversity of life with God.
May our sons be strong as trees full grown. May our daughters stand as pillars firm. May our barns be filled with all we need. May there be no sorrow. Sorrow on our streets today.
you so much for this. I'm really excited for your project.
Thank you.
It sounds like it's going to make a really big difference for a lot of people.
Yeah, that's my prayer. So yeah, just hold us and pray that, you know, that that will open up healing for people. That's my hope and my aim.
That sounds great. And I will think of you whenever I read Psalm 52, and I'll think of you as the olive tree growing.
Oh, great. Yes, in the house of the Lord. My imaginary tattoo.
Well, maybe this will be the year.
You never know. You never know.
Come, Spirit, come. Rescue us, we pray. Shield us and save us. And come down.